good? Oh, okay. According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 as we get started this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. As we continue examining verses 14 through 21 on our paterological paternity and purpose. We launched into this study because the provision against problems that the Corinthians were dealing with there, as they were dealing with many gods and many lords, as they were surrounded by the polytheists around them, as they were totally overwhelmed by the pagan culture they lived in, is to remind themselves of who they are, that they are children of God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, that the Corinthians, the Greeks, the Romans, everyone else in their midst may in fact be a worshiper of any number of gods. They themselves are sons of the God, the one and only God, through faith in Jesus Christ. And the key verse that launched this study in 1 Corinthians 8:6, that there is one God, even the Father, from whom are all things, and we are returning to Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we are returning back to the Father through the present ongoing work of Jesus Christ. And so from, into, through, and through became a very important study in 1 Corinthians 8:6, and we are expanding upon it somewhat now in this present study of paterological paternity and purpose. By paternity we mean origin, and by purpose we're referring to destination. The Father has purpose for us to return to Him through Jesus Christ. And so our primary text for the study now in our development is going to be Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21 in our development and application. And that is where we are this morning. Before we begin this study, let's take time for silent prayer to ensure that we are filled with the Spirit and equipped to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we humble ourselves before you this morning and thank you for the privilege of assembling together. We don't deserve to be here, Father, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by His merit, through His finished work, we have this opportunity. And so, Father, we ask for distractions to be set aside. We ask for a hedge of protection. Father, we've been encountering a tremendous increase in the angelic conflict. And so, Father, we are asking that you would set aside the distractions and put a hedge around us, preventing the adversary from coming in here and distracting our thinking, both on the part of the speaker and on the part of the hearers. And Father, we ask that you would strengthen the power that's within us, Father, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit that every born-again believer possesses. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're asking this morning, Father, that you would strengthen that power. We're asking this morning that we would truly be occupied with Christ as we study the living and abiding Word of God. And that with strengthened Holy Spirit power, with occupying with Christ, Father, as a congregation this morning, we might come to apprehend that which is the truth of your Word. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing with the paterological paternity and purpose, realizing that we need to have this as a prayer focus, realizing that if we're anthropologically focused in our prayers, that means we're man-centered, that means we're selfish. But if we're paterologically centered, that means we're God-centered, that means we are focused upon Him, what He's doing, and why He's doing it. This is a part of understanding our paterological name, that every family is paterologically named. We also recognize part of the power we receive under point C, that our daily allowance from the Father is our internal power through the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 3:16. We also realize from verse 17 under point D that Holy Spirit empowered and strengthened believers can occupy with Christ. See, each one of these verses is a progression. It is a step. And we have the power that is given in verse 16, that He would grant you. That's a gift. That's what He's giving as a response to this prayer. Verse 14 starts off the prayer. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father. So this becomes a prayer request. This isn't an automatic. You have to go to the throne of grace and pray for this to be granted. That He would grant you a gift from the Father. To be according to the riches of His glory, that's the Father's glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. So we go to the Father in prayer and we ask for that power that's in us to be strengthened. We ask for that to be ratcheted up. It's like cranking up the volume on an amplifier, for example. We have an inherent power already through the Holy Spirit, but now that power is going to be strengthened as a response to a patrological prayer focus. Then, not only do we have that strengthened power, we have, verse 17, so that Christ may dwell. Notice the progression. Without the prayer, the power isn't strengthened. Without the power being strengthened, there is not this occupation with Christ. It is a step-by-step-by-step progression. Then verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And this is not the saving faith. This is not the you believe in Jesus Christ and get saved, so now Jesus comes into your heart. No, this is an advanced concept of occupation with Christ. As a result of a patrological prayer focus, with increased power of the Holy Spirit strengthened, now with the occupation of Jesus Christ on a mature level. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, this is the occupation with Christ of a mature believer, able to dwell in the things of the Father. That's what Christ is dwelling in, the things of the Father. Which led us Wednesday night in 2.E, a corporate body of believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit, occupied with Christ. In other words, fulfilling verse 16 and verse 17, we now have a body of believers, a corporate body of believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit and occupied with Christ, can comprehend the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. And that's what we're going to teach this morning. What in the world are these interlocked dimensions of revealed truth? And why do I need to understand it anyway? All right, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. We have four dimensions that are mentioned there, and we can handle these dimensions in a number of different ways. Perhaps the explanation you get this morning will be the clearest, perhaps not. But we'll tackle these four dimensions, these four interlocked dimensions, because no dimension is understood independently. They're all understood collectively or on an interlocked basis. We don't study length exclusively without breadth and width and height and depth. And so forth. All right? What are these dimensions? Now, first of all, we only can comprehend this with everything we've discussed up to this point, which is subpoint one. The strengthened power of the Holy Spirit and the love occupation with Christ, those two elements supply an anchored foundation for intrinsic spiritual strength. The strengthened power of the Holy Spirit. When you go to the Father and pray, strengthen that power that's within me. You have the first element covered. Then when you occupy with Christ through faith, the volitional application through faith, when He's standing at the door and knocking and you open that door and you occupy with Jesus Christ. When you occupy with Jesus Christ and the things of the Father. The strength and power of the Holy Spirit and the love occupation with Christ supply an anchored foundation for intrinsic spiritual strength. This is the process. I mean, this is practical. These are the mechanics for how you do this. You have a patrological prayer focus, I bow my knees before the Father, and you ask for that Holy Spirit power to be strengthened. Then when Christ is standing at that door and knocking, Revelation chapter 3, you by faith open that door. You fellowship with Jesus Christ in the love fellowship, occupying with Christ. The strength and power of the Holy Spirit, the love occupation with Christ, supplies an anchored foundation for intrinsic spiritual strength. This is what it means to be rooted and grounded in love. And the vocabulary for this came Wednesday night. I'll just pass over it this morning. Rooted and grounded in love. But now understand what is provided here. Powerful to apprehend. Powerful to apprehend. And this is now subpoint C in the outline. Powerful to apprehend. That's verse 18. May be able to comprehend. It describes a potential. It describes an ability. See, it describes an ability. But just because you have the ability doesn't mean you're doing it. right? How many people have the ability to play the piano? But you're not playing right now, are you? No, you're sitting in Bible class. Who has the ability to ride a motorcycle? You're not doing it right now, though, are you? You're sitting in Bible class. See, there's all kinds of abilities. And some of us have them and some of us don't. And we have different ones, all right, to various degrees. Ability describes a potential. Ability describes a capacity. See, a capacity. And this is what's being supplied here. That you may be able to comprehend, it says in verse 18, powerful to apprehend. And we have here the verb exescuo, that is granting to us a native or intrinsic ability. A native or intrinsic power. It's a compound of the verb escuo that we have in Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do. I have the inherent ability. Problem is I don't always use it. I sometimes choose to go to other power sources. I sometimes volitionally choose to say, you know what? I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit. I'm going to reject that power system He's given, and I'm going to return back to the flesh. Because a dog returns to its vomit, a sow returns to the mire, and by golly, I love the flesh. I love my own carnality, my own lust patterns, my own carnality and flesh, and that's the power system I want to function under. And so it's like trading omnipotent, ratcheted up power for the filth all over again. See? Just because you can do all things doesn't mean that you do all things. That makes sense? Because where does the power lie? Philippians 4:13. Through Him who strengthens me. Him who strengthens me, both at a basic level and at an intensified level through a patrological prayer focus. All right? Start to think about the different levels of power that are available. The automatic power simply as indwelt believers. Church-age believers have a native power above and beyond anything the Old Testament saints could ever dream of. Just by virtue of being Spirit-indwelled. By being in fellowship. See? That's a power the Old Testament saints didn't have. But we don't have to stop there. We can crank it up even higher by this prayer request. Going to the Father and asking to be strengthened with power through the inner man. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. Say, Father, I want the patrological glory power. That's the power I want. I want the Holy Spirit power to be ratcheted up, not at the basic level that all believers have, but ratcheted up to the according to the riches of His glory, the Father's glory. May be able. This speaks of potential. Capable of understanding. And when you're at this point, capable of apprehending, you now have the capacity, see, to apprehend what? With all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, the interlocked dimensions of revealed truth? Let's examine what those are. The interlocked dimensions of revealed truth. Now, this is an outstanding follow-up to what we've already determined in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That the natural man cannot apprehend the things of God, for they are spiritually appraised. Right? We recognize that. We recognize that the unbeliever can't comprehend spiritual truth. Because he doesn't have a living human spirit. But once you accept faith in Christ and your Holy Spirit is made alive, now you can apprehend spiritual truth. See, only believers can comprehend spiritual truth. All right? That's the basic study. That's the nature of the grace apparatus for perception, the fact that all believers by grace can understand spiritual truth. But does that mean that baby believers can understand everything that's ever been revealed? No. Because a babe needs to grow. A baby believer cannot understand the deep things of God the Father. See, you can't say that, well, he was just saved this morning. He has a living human spirit. He has the grace apparatus for perception. He can plunge into the depths of paedology this afternoon. Nope, that is not the case. The babe needs to grow. You go from milk to solids to meat. See, and that's the nature of it. This passage talking about strength and Holy Spirit power, occupation with Christ, talking about an intrinsic ability to learn these interlocked dimensions. This is advanced level teaching. The babe can't handle this. He's not designed to handle this. Matter of fact, if you try shoving chunks of steak down your infant's throat, what's going to happen? You're going to kill that baby. Not equipped to handle that. Can't chew it. Can't swallow it. All right? And so in these realms of teaching, this is the meat. This is for mature believers. This is for believers that learn what that paedorological prayer focus is all about. Who, because of practice, see, applying the Word of God, have their senses trained to discern between good and evil. These are the mature believers. All right? We're going to deal with some of these scriptures here this morning. Now, what are these interlocked dimensions? Such dimensions include spatial versus infinite, temporal versus eternal, heaven versus hell. Such dimensions include spatial versus infinite, temporal versus eternal, heaven versus hell. See, baby believers never think of this stuff. Couldn't care less. A baby believer's busy just trying to stay in fellowship and not commit sins. All right? They're trying to learn the basics of the Ten Commandments. They're trying to learn the basics of what is a sin. They're trying to learn, okay, I've got to renew the spirit of my mind through Bible class. They're trying to cycle the basic doctrines of the basics like we're dealing with next hour. But fathoming spatial versus infinite dimensions, baby believer doesn't give that any thought. Or temporal versus eternal matters. Quite frankly, the most baby believers are so caught up in the things of this world, they're wrapped up in the things of time, and they don't give thought to the eternal. Other than the fact that they're saved and they have eternal life, they're going to go to heaven when they die. But fixing on the things above where Christ is seated, operating in a heavenly reality, a babe hasn't developed that yet. They haven't learned those doctrines yet. Heaven versus hell. And there's more to dwell on in heaven versus hell than just simply where you're going to end up. All right? I mean, it's good to have eternal life, praise the Lord. I'm happy that I'm going to heaven instead of hell when I die. That's great. But there's more to heaven versus hell as operational dimensions than what our eternal destiny is. See, are we focused on those events? Are we in tune with the angelic conflict realities? See? Well, let's break it down. Now, when we examine these, and I'm going to just start doodling, we have four items are mentioned. And the vocabulary is there's no point in going through the vocabulary because it means the same thing in Greek as it means in English. All right? I think we'll waste time by going through vocabulary terms. But we have four items to deal with. And if you're reading a King James, you might have slightly different terminology, but I'll just take this out of the New American Standard. All right, breadth, length, height, and depth. All right, breadth and length and height and depth. Okay, then there is a parallel in verse 19 where it says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And I'm going to demonstrate when we get to that phrase, actually, that they're not separate items. That the and is really an even, and it summarizes that when you know breadth and length and height and depth, what you're really learning is this last item, is this agape love item that's mentioned in verse 19, which is beyond knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. All right? So we're going to learn the beyond knowledge love. In fact, it's ballistic. We're going to go ballistic today. Just fair warning. All right? The baby believer's just, the head spins and says, what is all this? What do you mean beyond knowledge? The baby believer's trying to accumulate knowledge, and they want more knowledge. In fact, the more they learn, the more they know that they don't know, but there's more to know. There's more to learn. See? And so a babe has a voracious appetite, devouring, eating, growing, doubling their weight in a certain period of time, and then doubling it again, and then doubling it again. I'm awfully glad we stopped that weight doubling. At some point, you know, you got to stop. All right? Now, so knowledge is important. Here's something else. See, the mystics and the New Agers and a lot of other folks, they have a concept as well, and they think it's beyond knowledge, but it's not really beyond knowledge. They have a concept that's instead of knowledge. You know, they substitute feelings, and they substitute experience, and they substitute this mystical apprehension and stuff, and they reject knowledge and say, let's just go with experience, let's go with faith, let's go with feelings. See, no, we're not going to touch that. But what we do have in terms of our love occupation with the Father is something that is what this passage calls beyond knowledge, the love of Christ, which surpasses all comprehension or all knowledge. All right. And we'll talk about that for the fullness of God here at the conclusion of this message. Now, back to these dimensions, breadth, length, height, and depth. Okay. If all we do is approach this spatially, we're in a problem. Okay, because dimensionally there's only three, right? And what we've done is we've just doubled one of those, in which case we've replicated either breadth or depth or height or depth or something. Because when you talk about a three-dimensional object, that's what you have. You know, a square is two-dimensional. You got length and width, all right? But the moment you add that third dimension to it, instead of a square, now you've got a cube, right? That's three dimensions. And you have a length. And let's just call this a height. And let's call this a depth. And I'm out of axes now. Axes, axi. I can't label a fourth dimension. Because there's only three dimensions. So what do we do with this? Because this text has four terms. It has breadth and length and height and depth. So what are we really talking about anyway? All right. You could, and some have done so, they have taken that fourth dimension in terms of time, and they have drawn it out in terms of a timeline. So we have spatial dimensions, and then we add to it a temporal dimension, in which case we're looking from the eternity past to the eternity future, from the Alpha to the Omega. And that's a good solution. I like it, only so far as it incorporates four elements, which is good because this text has four elements. I like it because it also includes a time framework, all right, and so much of the Word of God includes time frameworks. But I don't like it, and I do like it because it does include a time framework, and the context of Ephesians 3 is dealing with time principles. Even up into verse 7, he receives a spiritual gift by grace, the working of his power to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. Verse 9 says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So there is a time framework in this passage. That the church age here is called the stewardship of grace, the dispensation of grace, and that there is a time framework in view because prior to the church age, this mystery doctrine was kept hidden. So there is a time framework in view right here in this passage. And so I like taking at least one of these terms, and having a time component to it. See? So that's a positive. The problem, though, is that it still is not necessarily answering if we take, let's just take breadth as a time component, say this is time, then we're left with, okay, length, width, and depth. What is that? In terms of the revealed plan of God. The length, the width, and the depth of God. See? And it doesn't really say length and width and depth. It says length and height and depth. So rather than thinking of these as spatial dimensions, let's look at this text and see what is being contrasted. Now, as I said in verse 9, there is a time component. Verse 10. So the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. All right? We are the exhibits. We are the testimony. It'd be like in a court when an attorney submits some evidence and the judge accepts that evidence and says, all right, this evidence is now accepted by the court and it's labeled, this is now Exhibit A. This is now Exhibit B. This is Exhibit C. And all of these aspects of evidence are admitted to the court record. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. We are the exhibit. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Ah, here's height. All right, here's height. We have now a dimensional component in terms of altitude in the heavenly places. So there's a time component, and there is a heavenly versus earthly contrast. All right, a height component right here in this immediate context. To the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's not only the view in time, but then now there's the view outside of time. The eternal purpose. So, that's why now, in terms of the contrasts, as you saw it under subpoint A, spatial versus infinite. Spatial versus infinite. All right. Spatial versus infinite. This is the dimensional contrast that I have identified under the terminology here of breadth. Spatial versus infinite. In the aspect of breadth. How wide is the east from the west? All right. Now, a human being looks at breadth and says, well, that's infinite. But God says he contains even the infinite, because that's how far he separated our sins from us. God's plan is not limited in terms of space. Spatial versus infinite. All right. That's the first contrast. And it's highlighted under the concept of breadth in the text that we're examining. Spatial versus infinite. All right. In terms of space. Think in terms of space. You're all here. And I thank you for coming. You're all at church this morning. Which means, where are you not? All right? You're not at home. You're not at a ball game. You're not golfing. You're not fishing. You're not jogging. You're not mowing the lawn or washing your car or washing the dog or any number of other things that people find to do on a Sunday morning. You're all here. Because spatially, each one of us is finite. We're all limited. We are monopresent beings. And if we're here, that means we're not elsewhere. Okay? Say, Pastor, you've been ridiculous this morning. No, I'm trying to illustrate spatial versus infinite. Because you and I step into a plan that's not limited by space or time. You and I step into a plan where, yes, I can be here. My body is here, but spiritually, where am I? Ah, we'll get to height here in a moment. We're worshiping in the Holy of Holies. We're in before the Father's throne of grace. We're operating in the heavenly realm. Not only are we here, but our prayers this morning from prayer meeting to Bible class and elsewhere throughout the day, our prayers have been with our brethren in Horseshoe Bay. Delighted that Warren Dowd has the opportunity to teach the Word of God out there this morning. We can be with them in spirit, the Bible says. We can't physically be in both places at the same time. And if we want to go from here to there, we got to go from here to there. We have to cover the distance in between. We can't just rematerialize and teleport Star Trek style or any other way. All right. So when it says breadth and length and height and depth, we're dealing in concepts, advanced concepts of occupation with Christ that focuses on the plan of God. And the plan of God in terms of breadth is a lot bigger than just right here, right where I am. See, we get this tunnel vision. We think the plan of God focuses on us. Why do we think that? Because we spend all day long occupied with us. Selfishly thinking about me, my problems, my testings, my conflicts, my bills, my health, my deadbeat husband, my... all these other things. And what is it? Me, 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 me. And because of that, because of my anthropocentric, self-centered prayers, I cannot comprehend a plan of God bigger than me. But if I can apprehend the breadth, if I can apprehend the breadth, then I can go beyond me. And I can start to think of the plan of God as it's being accomplished in Austin Bible Church, at in Horseshoe Bay, throughout Texas, throughout the country, around the world. I can be a prayer partner with Jim Myers in Kiev. I can be wrestling with his struggles there in Kiev, lifting him up, praying because he's got to settle on the students for the next term that begins in September. See? They want to double their capacity. They want to have 20 students this fall. Do you even know about that? Do you even care about that? Are you going to join in that prayer request? Are you going to pray that they find the students that are going to be serious about the Word of God? They can filter through the phonies that just want to, you know, catch the free ride and the money that's being paid there to be students. All right? Praying for the missionaries in the Philippines, missionaries in Sri Lanka. See, when you read in the news about assassinations going on, when you read in the news about all these murders taking place, do you ever think about Abe and Susie Masalamani in Sri Lanka? You can be a prayer partner with them. See, mature believers can apprehend the breadth. The breadth. That is, you can contrast spatial, limited spatial versus infinite dimensions. Then, temporal versus eternal. This is length. The second term in the four phrases, in the four words that are here, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length. Now here I believe we do get our time component. That length is with reference to time. Length is with reference to time. And we need to have mature thinking in respect to time. And tragically, babes don't. A babe has no impact on time. Zoe the other day was trying to tell me about something that happened a long time ago. She was telling me about something. And I said, well, when did that happen? She said, oh, a long time ago. It was Sunday. She was telling me about this on Tuesday. So less than 48 hours had taken place. But because it wasn't on this very day, and it wasn't yesterday, she can handle yesterday. Anything that predates yesterday is a long time ago. To a 4-year-old. Right? And if you tell them something that says, you know what, we're thinking that we might be able to take a trip in December, say. We might get a chance to take a vacation and see my folks and stuff. And, well, how many days is that going to be? Well, it's going to be coming up in December. Well, that's too long. How many days is that? See, how many days till my birthday? You know, again, that's a babe's thinking. It's all about me. Okay, the length, to apprehend the length, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. It's a tremendous verse, because it puts into perspective the length of time we have here on this earth. If we live 70 years, 80 years, 110 years, whatever it is, it's nothing compared to eternity. Be able to comprehend the length. All too often, we get impatient. We want our prayers answered now. And that's just an application of a babe. The mature believer, with the Holy Spirit strengthened, occupied with Christ, can rejoice at whatever length of time the test lasts, because however long it lasts, it's lasting that long for the glory of Jesus Christ. And if that means 18 years, we saw a woman in the Gospels that was afflicted with this hemorrhage for 18 years. Or 90 years, Sarah waited to have a baby. See, how long are we willing to endure our test? Well, a babe may not have a length comprehension, but a mature man better develop one very quickly. And that's the dimensional concept there, that's a contrast with respect to temporal versus eternal. Now, the third one, the height, heaven versus hell. We have height and depth, heaven versus hell, height and depth. The third and fourth terms in this passage, height and depth. Now you'll notice already in this passage, back when we were introducing this in chapter 1 and verse 10, that is, with a view to a dispensation suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. We realize that when we're looking forward to the dispensation of the fullness of times, there is no more under the earth. There is no more depth. There is no more under the earth. That is going to be done away with in the fullness of time. But for now, where you and I live, in the present age, in the church age, this in verse 9, back to chapter 3 now, in verse 9, we are functioning in the administration of the mystery. Hello, church age. This is where we live. Believers have been operating in the administration of the mystery ever since the day of Pentecost. We will continue to operate in the administration of the mystery until the rapture. This is the Pentecostal rapture boundaries of the church, where you and I function in the church. That is our paterological name. We are the bride. We are the church, the body and bride of the Lamb. And so when we start to apprehend with all the saints the height and depth, we start to identify not only what our heavenly resources are, but what our, shall we call them, diabolical adversaries are all about. When we recognize the deceitful lie from the pit of hell, we know where it came from. Because we're oriented to the deep things of God, so that we might guard against and defeat the deep things of Satan. Height and depth. Now, do I recommend that a baby believer plunges into those deep things of Satan? Absolutely not. Not at all. But he has to at least know it's there. He has to at least know how to stay in fellowship, how to keep his armor on, so that within his role to play in the body of Christ, he can fulfill his part of the battle. See? So, let's grab a couple of other spots here. 1 John chapter 2. Let's tie in a couple of other passages to supplement this. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see some things here, because even the babe, within the capacity he can handle, has some angelic conflict. And that only grows as he goes to a mature man, to an adult man. All right, and it's all about walking in the light. That's what it's all about. We're going to deal with this next hour. Because verse 6 says, in 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks. And so the brand new believer just saved this morning learns how to walk in the light. And he's going to keep walking in the light no matter how mature he gets on this earth. Now, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. All right? That's where you start. You're a little child. You just got saved. How about that? Hallelujah. Your sins are forgiven. You're a born-again believer. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You're occupied with Christ. You have an intimacy with the Father. I am writing to you, young men. Here's a stage in between. Because you have overcome the evil one. Now, here's the adolescent believer. He's on his way to becoming a father. He's on his way to maturity. But the only way he's going to get to maturity is through victory in the angelic conflict. Believers that want to run from their problems, believers that don't want to engage in the angelic conflict, believers that aren't going to become participants, aren't going to get to the maturity stage that the Father expression there is dealing with. I am writing to you... Where did I leave off? Oh, you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. Now, isn't this interesting? Even the children, they know their sins are forgiven. They know that they have a Father. They can say, Dad, Dad. Right? Some of our first words when we're growing up are what? Mama, Dad, Dad. Okay? Typically speaking, all right? I believe my mom tells stories about me, and I won't share them with you this morning. But typically, our words are mama and dada, one way or the other. And if the child says dada before they say mama, well, then that's bragging rights. All right, however that works. Now, a child can identify that they have a father, if the dad's around. They can identify who that father is, but they can't have adult capacity fellowship with that father for quite some time. All right? chances are it's not until they themselves become a father. And then they finally figure out what a genius their dad really was. See, until I became a father in my adolescent rebellious years, I had a pretty low esteem of my father's wisdom. In fact, there were some areas there I thought my dad was rather foolish about, rather naive. See, what does dad know? He's so old-fashioned. Goodness gracious. This is the 80s after all. Come on. Then I got married, became a father, go through all the humiliation processes there, and you say, wow. And all those things you said you would never do, you do. Why? Well, because your dad did. And it worked. And you start to appreciate it. And then you call your dad up and you apologize. All right? Now, so let's go back through this again. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. You know Him on an intimate basis. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. See, there are battles that should be done by the younger men instead of the older men. See, there comes a time when the deacons ought to be the men to go through these battles. And there comes a time when older men can step down from being a deacon and then offer some wisdom, offer some counsel, offer some encouragement. But they're no longer on the front lines, so to speak. They've stepped back a bit to encourage the men that are on the front lines. Young men, you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. I notice the Pentagon's going to increase the maximum enlistment age. They're going to push it back to 43 now. See, last month I was too old to enlist in the Army, but now I'm eligible again for military service because they pushed the age back now to 43. They'll start accepting enlistments in certain career paths up to the age of 43. Not that I have any intention of doing so, but there it is. All right. No, been there, done that. Now, little children, fathers, young men, back to children again. Not little children, but now just simply children. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This whole passage becomes an outline for angelic conflict, for different levels of growth, and the part that believers play in their line of battle in the angelic conflict. So, does a baby believer need the length and width and height and depth? Does the brand new believer who is just saved this morning, do they need to plunge into the deep things of Satan? Absolutely not. They need to know their sins are forgiven. They need to know who their Father is, and they need to start taking in the milk that's going to begin that process of growth. They don't need to plunge immediately into the deep things of Satan, nor can they handle the deep things of God, the deep things of the Father. You start them off on milk. All right. So when we're dealing with Ephesians 3, we're dealing with a hyperpower. We're talking about the Father strengthening the power that's within us. We're talking about occupying with Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's not an automatic. That's a consequence of this prayer request. That's granted according to the riches of the Father's glory. See, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. This is paterological glory granting this. Paterological glory granting that the Holy Spirit is strengthened and that Christ occupies in our hearts. And then with this as the foundation, rooted and grounded in love, we have a foundation to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth. Subpoint B. Whole counsel teaching requires whole body participation. Whole counsel teaching requires whole body participation. Whole counsel teaching requires whole body participation. It says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth. Whole counsel, whole body. There is a benefit in the flock to having older believers, middle believers, baby believers, as in the 1 John passage we just turned to. To have fathers, young men, children, and little children. To have the multitudinous generations, see, there is a value in that. He has designed that. A flock is a flock of sheep of all ages. There are the adult sheep, there are the baby sheep, and sheep in between. See, it just burns my, I don't know what, these churches that first thing they do is they segregate everybody. And the, you know, the singles can go here to their singles ministry, and the married, young marrieds with kids can go here to the young marrieds with kids ministry, and then the older folks with adult kids can go here to the older folks category, and then the golden oldies can go over here where they still actually sing the hymns, all right, where the younger ones are doing the 7-Eleven songs, all right. And what do? They segregate everybody. You know what those 7-Eleven songs are, right? Seven words, sing them 11 times. All right. And by segregating everybody, what have they done? What have they done? They have just thrown a stumbling block in the way, a hindrance for fulfilling Titus chapter 2. A hindrance for the older women to come alongside and encourage those younger women. And so what do they end up? They end up with a cackle of younger women. They just sit around and gripe, moan, and complain. Or they hinder the older men from coming alongside the younger men. And smacking them upside the head and saying, quit being so thick. Pray with your wife. Encourage her. See. They hinder the older believers from seeing the babes. Oh, we don't want anything to do with the babes. Come on. Let them go through basics. I don't need basics. They need basics. So let's segregate them, put them in a basics class, and when they catch up to me, they can come join me in my class. Aren't I wonderful? You know what? You can learn from a babe in some amazing ways. Babes have a neat way of asking some incredible questions, and you go, oh, wow, I never thought of that. I never thought of that in a million years. See, Ralph Braun was always a bit diabolical in some different things that he would do, and our previous pastor here who trained me, you know what I had to do for my third year of Greek? My third year of Greek in seminary was to teach George Dyckman his first year of Greek. And at first I was kind of insulted. I thought, what is that? I don't want to do that. I want to learn more. I'm ready for my third year. I want to learn all kinds of stuff. See, well, I did. Because when I taught George first year Greek, I learned the things that I should have learned 2 years ago. I learned, oh, wow, I didn't know that. I thought I knew it. But there's nothing like teaching something to help you learn what you should have learned the first time. See. And by fellowshipping with baby believers, the same thing can happen. You're coming alongside a babe in Christ. You're praying with them. You're encouraging them. They have a question for you about the Bible. And you go, I don't know. I don't know something. Oh, my goodness. Here's a babe who wants to learn something, who's asking me something, and I don't have the answers. Maybe I'm not as old as I think I am. There's a benefit to having the different age groupings in a flock. As the 1 John 2 passage deals with, we just went through. Whole counsel teaching requires whole body participation. Now, just because we have whole body participation, it says, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, doesn't mean that all the saints are going to have that same comprehension, but you will. The paedological prayer focus, strength and power of the Holy Spirit and occupied with Christ, you will, in the context of functioning in a whole body. You can comprehend the length and width and height and depth. You'll be able to ponder Alpha to Omega. You'll be able to consider what is the Father doing from Alpha to Omega. Why did the Father create the angels? Why did the Father create man? How does the human realm resolve the angelic conflict and answer the rebellion of Satan and the fallen angels? Why are we even here in the first place? Why does God permit undeserved suffering? You start to address big pictures, and this is deep stuff. The babe doesn't delve into these things. The babe's still trying to get a handle on, Jesus loves me, stop sinning. Okay? But if you're comprehending length and width and height and depth, you're starting to occupy with the eternal plan of God the Father for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. You're starting to look ahead, according to His promise, to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. See? That's what this passage is dealing with. And that's what Paul was trying to hammer to these Corinthians, surrounded by polytheism. There are indeed many gods and many lords. You're surrounded by these phony imposter demons acting as if they're gods. But do you know what we have? One God, even the Father. And we, from Him, back to Him. One Lord Jesus Christ, through Him and through Him. We have a plan to fulfill. No matter how surrounded we are by these many gods and many lords and their many minions. This is what Paul was trying to get across in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. All right. Point F. The comprehended, interlocked dimensions of revealed truth produces a love relationship with the Father. The fullness of the Father. Again, the progression continues. You can't get to verse 19 until you've accomplished verse 18. You can't get to verse 18 until you've accomplished verse 17. You can't get to verse 17 until you've accomplished verse 16. You can't get to verse 16 without the prayers of verses 14 and 15. All of this is now building in a progression to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Who did Christ love? Christ loved the Father. Who was Christ loved by in a very unique way? The Father. The comprehended interlocked dimension of revealed truth produces a love relationship with the Father, the fullness of the Father. Once you start to dwell in length and width and height and depth, once you start to identify with God the Father's grace eternal dispensational plan of the ages for the maximum glory of Jesus Christ, once you start to occupy with that whole plan and where you fit in that plan and how Christ is to be exalted, then you'll appreciate the beauty of that plan. You'll be like-minded with the Father of that plan and be in a love relationship with that Father. What this verse is dealing with, to know the love of Christ, His love for the Father, and His love by the Father. God the Father. Who does God the Father love anyway? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Yes, God so loved the world, but most especially, what is the pinnacle of the Father's love? Jesus Christ. Who did Jesus Christ love? Well, He loved the world. He loved us and gave Himself for us. But most intensely, who does Jesus Christ love? His Father. That's why He went to the cross. So if we're going to know the love of Christ, that means we need to know the Father's love. We need to develop a love for the Father, and we need to know about the Father's love for us because we're in Christ. And this is what surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. This is the filling of the Father. We understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get that next hour in basics. Filling of Christ, we got in the process of this prayer request, Christ dwelling in your hearts in verse 17 through faith. But now here comes the filling of the Father. The complete and total occupation with the Father, that we're filled with the fullness of God. That's the Father. It's powerful stuff. All right, we will describe how that happens Wednesday evening. Able to comprehend and able to know. What is the hyperbolistic beyond knowledge agape love of Christ? And we'll tackle that. I thought we'd get ballistic today. We're going to get ballistic on Wednesday. In fact, it's hyperbolistic on Wednesday. Lord willing, and rapture pending. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. And especially, Father, You're giving us a taste this morning for realms of teaching that, Father, some of us may be eager to devour and ready to start plunging into some of these depths. Others of us here this morning, Father, maybe we're not there yet. And we know we're not there yet. But it's still good for us to know that it is there. It's good for us to know that we have depths of teaching and heights of teaching and lengths of teaching and breadths of teaching that we still do not have even the capacity to comprehend. So, Father, what we pray for on this day is that you give us the understanding within the capacity to comprehend. That, Father, you would guide us into the truth and make real to us the scriptures that we need on this day for the application of the Word to the glory of Jesus Christ, and allow us to grow. And Father, since we know infants grow by leaps and bounds, we pray that the infants among us would indeed be growing by leaps and bounds, that we would come to the point that Hebrews talks about, where by now we ought to be teachers, that we would not simply wallow in our immaturity and delay longer than necessary in our infancy. And Father, I pray as we grow that we especially not stop at the adolescent stage either, Father. Adolescence, that stage comes with pride. Father, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I pray that the length of time in the adolescent stage is likewise kept to a minimum, Father. Bring us into a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. Strengthen the power that's within us through the Holy Spirit. Allow for Jesus Christ to occupy with us and us with Him. And that, Father, through these things, give us this knowledge, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. We want to be filled with your fullness. We want to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And, Father, we thank you for all these truths. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.